Tonight is the conclusion of our Reaching Out sermon series, and tonight we're so glad to have Eugene from IJM with us. Eugene has been with us for a couple of times already in the past years, and his organization, not his organization, the organization that he works with, International Justice Mission, should not be foreign, should not be a shock, a news to some of us in here. And we're so grateful that he's here to share about what he does in the organization, what his organization does, and how God is working through them. But a reminder that I've shared with you last time is there's one way that we can see this, is we can see this as sort of bystanders, you know, like an audience, and we're watching, okay, this is what you're doing, that's cool, that's fine, you know, that's cool, okay, now I learned something new. But the more better attitude, or the rightful mindset that we should have is, well, first of all, how is Eugene and IJM's story encouraging me is to respond to God's calling of following him and living out his kingdom? Secondly, obviously, is how is Eugene and his message and his organization encouraging me to respond in a certain way, be it financially through the Reaching Out campaign that we have, but perhaps more concretely in some of you guys in your local neighborhoods, in your school, in your workplace, and et cetera, et cetera. So please, when you're listening to Eugene share about the organization, don't look at it from, okay, cool, that's what you're doing, but ask yourself, what is something that God's calling me to do and respond at the same time? So with all that being said, let's give a warm welcome to Eugene from IJM.
Yeah, thanks, Pastor Carson. Yeah, and thank you, church, for having me back and welcoming us. I always feel very welcome to be with your community. It's nice to see some friends and some familiar faces. And it's indeed an honor to serve you, to have the opportunity to speak from God's word and to share about our mission and our work at IJM, International Justice Mission. So in my role, I have the privilege to serve our supporters, our church partners, to share about our work, and also to share with you about the impact that you've made happen through your partnership with our work at IJM. And over the past couple of years, I've had the privilege of speaking and also with connecting with your church. And we're very encouraged and we're very thankful for KEC's commitment to serving people in need, both here in the community here at home and also around the world. So we're so grateful that IJM is one of your Reaching Out partners. So we thank you. Now, at IJM, our mission is to serve people in need by protecting them from violence. And our inspiration for this work, for our mission, is Jesus. Because when Jesus came, he declared that he was here to bring freedom and healing and restoration to the whole world. So our passage of scripture today, it shows us Jesus' heart to serve people and to empower people who are in need. So I'll share about this and how we experience it through our work at IJM. So let's hear from God's word from the Gospel of John. Gospel of John chapter 5, verses 2 to 18. And this is what John says in the scriptures. Now there is in Jerusalem near the Sheep Gate a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. Here, a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. When I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." Then Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat and walk." At once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. The day on which this took place was a Sabbath. And so the Jewish leader said to the man who had been healed, "It is the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat." But he replied, "The man who made me well said to me, 'Pick up your mat and walk.'" So they asked him, "Who is this fellow who told you to pick it up and walk?" Now the man who was healed had no idea who it was, for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. Later, Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, "See, you are well again. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you." The man went away and told the Jewish leaders that it was Jesus who had made him well. So because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jewish leaders began to persecute him. In his defense, Jesus said to them, "My Father is always at work to this very day, and I too am working." For this reason, they tried all the more to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Let's take a couple moments in prayer. I'll just invite you to spend a moment to pray and ask the Lord to speak through his scriptures and to reveal what it is that he wants you to hear. I'll also invite you to just to pray for me as I speak and as I share, that I can be used by God, to speak of his word and the work that he does. And God, we give thanks that we have this time to be together, and we thank you for your word, which is living and which reveals who you are and your heart and how it is that you want us as your church, as your people to live. So we pray that you will speak to us, and we pray that your spirit will just open our eyes and our hearts to how it is that you are speaking to us today. We give thanks in the name of Jesus. Amen. So Jesus is in Jerusalem, and there's this pool, and it's named Bethesda. So this name is very fitting, because Bethesda means house of mercy. So people gathered at this pool because they were looking for mercy, because they needed help. At the pool, there were a great number of people who were looking for healing. There was this belief that the water in the pool would get stirred up, and then when this happened, the first person who entered the pool would be healed of their disease. So people with illness, they with disability, they gathered at the pool waiting for help, but they would be ignored or they'd be forgotten. The people had great need, and this is where Jesus goes to serve. He goes to this place of despair and of hopelessness, and then at the pool, Jesus meets this man who has been disabled for 38 years. That's a long time. It's longer than many people lived during those times. It's probably older than many people who are here now. So what would it have been like for this man to wait every day by this pool for someone to help him? And Jesus asks this man an interesting question. So he asks this man, "Do you want to get well?" Jesus sees this man lying by the pool. He's learned that he's been disabled for a long time. Why ask him something that seems quite obvious? Now, when I see Jesus asking this question, I see that he is centering this man and giving him power. See, Jesus gives this man agency and some control over his circumstances. The man has been ignored. He's been overlooked. His cries for help have gone unnoticed. So the man has felt powerless for many years. And it really highlights the man's despair and his helplessness when he tells Jesus he has no one to help him. So maybe he's given up hope for healing. But Jesus saw. So Jesus saw what the man needed at that moment, and he healed him. He gave the man the attention that he deserved, which he hadn't experienced in a long time. There were no conditions on the man to be healed. Jesus doesn't ask him about his faith or the life circumstances that brought him to the pool. He simply asks the man to express what he wants and to have hope. Now, when I think about Jesus interacting and asking the man this, so I think about my own attitude towards serving and towards helping others. Do I put conditions or do I put expectations on the people that I'm serving? Do I think that I am doing what is best, even when it might not be actually what the people need? I learned from a very impactful ministry that serves the community in Vancouver, and one of the ministries that they have is a meal program. Now, for a long time, they used to require that their guests participate in a worship service before they could eat. But this is something that changed eventually because they realized it wasn't sensitive to their guests. Many of their guests at the meal were indigenous. They and their families had suffered oppression from the church and from religion. And other guests had grown up with traumatic or abusive experiences in the church. So forcing guests to participate in a worship service before the meal, it didn't center them. It didn't focus on what the guests needed when they came. So the ministry changed this practice. Now, the ministry certainly still serves spiritual needs because they invite guests to attend worship services and Bible studies if they choose. And this gives their guests power to make decisions about their lives instead of making them feel like they have no choice. So giving people power and agency, it's a reminder. It's a reminder that they have dignity. They're not just a project. They're not just a cause. And that's what I see Jesus doing when he asks this man if he wants to get well. So then the man tells the Jewish leaders that it was Jesus who healed him. Yeah. And then this led to trouble because Jesus healed the man on a Sabbath. This caught the leaders' attention. Jesus' actions put him up against these leaders. And we see then that this is the risk that Jesus took to serve the man. The leaders were very good at finding things that they didn't agree with. Yeah. So when they first saw the man, what did they point out? They point out that, hey, you're carrying your mat. So they're more concerned with some of these additional requirements that had been added to Old Testament law, like how many steps you could take or how much weight you could pick up. And the leaders put these requirements above having genuine compassion, above showing mercy. And this is actually what the law was supposed to be for. But their concern with keeping these requirements, it overshadowed the good that Jesus did to empower this man. And then instead of recognizing the good work of Jesus, the leaders confront him for healing on the Sabbath. But Jesus wasn't interested in arguing with the leaders, but rather he says that he is working just like his Father. Even on the Sabbath, God's work of mercy, of compassion, of restoration, it continues. Jesus challenged the power of the leaders by doing this work. And there was very real risk to him because declaring that he was working just like his Father, it made the leaders all the more want to kill Jesus. But despite this risk, Jesus' actions, they remind us that it's always the right time to do God's work. It's always the right time to show compassion and mercy. And it's always the right time to serve people in need. For us at IJM, this is our hope. This is what we want to do when we follow Jesus' example. We serve people who have need. And in particular, we're serving vulnerable people who need protection from violence. Now, I've shared with you in previous visits about our work to fight against human trafficking and to fight against slavery. Slavery is illegal almost everywhere around the world. But today, still, there are 50 million men, women, and even children who are trapped and forced to work in terrible conditions for little or for no pay. And this happens in many industries, like maybe textiles or farming or domestic work. And those who are trapped in slavery often suffer abuse and they suffer violence from their employers. They are waiting for help. IJM also works around the world to protect women and children from forms of violence. Because in some communities, when a man assaults his wife, this is considered a family matter that shouldn't be reported to the authorities. And for many children, sexual abuse is just considered a regular occurrence. So nearly 1 in 5 girls is abused at least once in her life. And worldwide, up to half of sexual assaults are committed against girls under 16 years old. This is simply unacceptable. But crimes don't get reported because people don't believe that the justice system will help them. So for vulnerable children and women like this, they need the hope of protection and of healing. Slavery and violence occur because someone is abusing power over someone else who doesn't have it. This is injustice. And at IJM, we want to do justice by protecting vulnerable people. And we do this by working together with local authorities to rescue people who are trapped in slavery and violence. And then we provide care for our survivors so that they can experience healing and they can restoration. And then as people in the community see that the justice system is working better, they have more confidence in it and they're willing to use it more. And then as the justice system gets strengthened, it becomes more effective at protecting people. And what we've seen through our work and through the mission is that this brings great change in the communities where we work. IJM now works in 19 countries to protect people from violence and slavery. And in our offices, in our field offices around the world, 90% of our staff they're nationals to that country where they work. And this is important because local staff, they're the ones who know the community the best. They understand the culture and the context of why slavery and violence are happening. As an organization, we can't be going in as foreigners, believing that we know how best to help. So for the mission to work and to have long-lasting impact, it must have strong local leadership. And it must also be informed by the experiences of the survivors themselves. So one of IJM's initiatives is called the Global Survivor Network. They're a group who is leading the movement to protect people from violence because their work centers the people we serve to give them power. The leaders of the network are survivors from around the world who have different and diverse perspectives, and their voices are critical because their personal lived experiences provide the best insight on how to serve survivors and to protect people. So in IJM's programs, we require survivor input in how our work is designed and run, because this will challenge our own biases, our assumptions on what will work and on what communities need. And then this improves the accountability to the people that we serve. Our survivor leaders also within their communities to inspire positive change so they can share with their government officials who will have the authority to make positive changes to the justice system. They can also work within their communities to educate them on how to report crime so that the people have more confidence in how their justice system can work. So the Global Survivor Network, it started in 2019 with the first leadership council. And since then, it has grown to 5,000 members in 13 countries around the world. The members are survivors of slavery, survivors of violence and police abuse, all ways that people have abused power against them. But now they're experiencing power in a new way because through the network, they've been empowered to advocate for justice. Each member of the network has a unique story, and I want to share one of them with you today. Yeah. So this is Collins. Collins is from Kenya. Yeah. He grew up in a remote village, and he was the firstborn of 8 children in his family, and his family was very poor. Collins was the oldest child, and he had to give up a lot of things so that his brothers and sisters could have what they needed. So his parents couldn't afford to send all the kids to school, so Collins dropped out when he was in secondary school. He started working at his neighbor's farm to help support his family. As Collins grew older, his main goal was to support his siblings. By the time he was 25, Collins was married, and he wanted to improve his circumstances, so he moved into the city. After several months of looking for work, he landed a good job as a security guard. And it was a good opportunity for him, and Collins believed that things were looking up for himself and for his family. Now, one night while working, Collins heard a commotion in a building that was near him. So he went to see what was happening. And when he got there, he saw other guards who were arguing with a police officer. But before Collins could learn any details, another officer put him in handcuffs. So it turns out that this police officer had just been robbed. And Collins tried to explain that he had nothing to do with it, but none of the other officers would listen. So Collins and another guard, they were accused of robbing this police officer. So they were arrested, taken to the police station. Yeah. Now, when police have the public's trust in a community, they're able to protect the most vulnerable. But the problem is that sometimes police not only fail to do this, but they can be the ones who take advantage of people, right? So they can abuse their authority to extort bribes or to harm citizens. So instead of protecting the community as they're expected to, they turn out to be the ones who commit the violence themselves. And it can be very hard to hold the police accountable because of their position and because of their influence. So IJM's work in Kenya, we work in this area. Since 2007, in Kenya, more than 1,500 people have been killed by police or reported missing. And of those cases, only 28 prosecutions have started. So that's less than 2%. So for victims of this type of abuse, they need hope that the justice system will protect them. Now for Collins, the day after he was arrested, he was charged with robbery with violence. And this is a charge that could have led to the death sentence. Even before his trial, Collins would have to go to jail unless he could pay his bail of 1 million shillings. So that's, at the time, that was worth about $10,000. And of course, Collins didn't have that money, so he was taken to prison. And being placed in prison was devastating to him and to his family. Collins' wife was pregnant at that time. She had to leave their home in the city, return to the village just to survive. So in Collins' mind, he was finished. Now, while he was in prison waiting for his trial, IJM learned about his case because Collins told a prison guard what had happened. And the prison officer just thought it didn't make sense because there didn't appear to be enough evidence to arrest Collins. This officer knew IJM, so he referred his case to our team. Yeah. We took it on, and our lawyers could represent Collins in his case. And our team also wanted to encourage Collins while he was going through all this. So they shared his story with our prayer partners and with our church partners. Many people responded by sending him cards and letters, which our team brought to Collins in prison. Now, this was a dark time when Collins was in prison waiting for trial. But he endured. He held on to the hope of justice. And then it was 2 years after he was arrested, Collins finally had his day in court, where the judge ruled, and it was in his favor. He found that he was not guilty of these false charges that were against him. So Collins was free. And we celebrated. We celebrated that Collins was free, but our walk with him didn't end with his release. We continued to support Collins when he brought a case for compensation for the way that he was treated. This started another chapter for Collins because it's very hard to receive compensation in these cases. Victims of wrongful arrest have a lot of challenges. They may not be aware of their legal rights. The process is complicated, and many victims don't have the resources to first establish their case for compensation. And the culture within law enforcement can make it hard to recognize these wrongful arrests, so there may not be enough support from the authorities. And there's the risk of going up against the authorities. So I think about this prison officer who alerted IJM to Collins' case. I don't know what the officer stands to gain from doing this, but this officer believed that it was right to do justice for people who had been treated unfairly. And there's also risk to the survivors themselves and to our team when we pursue justice. We've dealt with cases where the police have harassed citizens because they brought complaints against them for their actions. In one of our worst cases, in the middle is Willie. He was an IJM lawyer. Yeah. Willie was murdered, along with his client, Josephat, on the left, and their driver, Joseph, on the right, because they dared to stand up against abusive police. See, Josephat had brought a complaint against the police who had shot him and who had brought false claims and charges against him. And while his case was going through court, during that time, police abducted them, and then they killed them. So IJM fought for justice, and we walked with their families after their murders. And then when the people who were responsible, they were finally convicted 6 years after their deaths. This was a major step for victims of police abuse in Kenya. And now when we tell their story, when we remember them, we remember their commitment to seek justice for victims of violence. See, there's always risk when you seek justice because it disrupts power. So we want to make sure that people like Collins who have suffered because other people have abused their power are treated fairly, that they're treated with compassion and with mercy. And this is the impact that you are making through your support and partnership with IJM. This is the work of God's justice. And we know that it's always the right time to serve people in need. It was 2 years after Collins was acquitted that the judge also declared that the state had indeed abused its power. And it awarded Collins 2 million shillings in compensation. When Collins was told that this award was granted, he was still skeptical because these orders are very rare. But Collins and our team persevered. And then when it became clear that the award was actually going to come, Collins knew what it would mean for himself and for his family. He bought a flour mill for his wife so that she could be empowered by having work. He also invested in a project to construct rental homes because Collins wants to create something meaningful for his community. Collins has named these future homes Champion Estate. He chose this name from his experience with the Global Survivor Network Group in Kenya, which is called the Champions of Justice. As a leader in the network, Collins is a passionate advocate for justice. And he uses his power to work toward a stronger justice system and to inspire survivors not to give up. So we've got a video clip that tells us this is what Collins says.
IJM helped me to file a case for compensation for wrongful prosecution. I was so happy to see justice being served to a poor person.
Ukiwaogopa ndio wanakuwekea makosa, lakini ukisimama na haki na ukweli, watajua huyu mtu ako na msimamo wake.
From that day, I made up my mind. What I went through in my tough days is what inspires me to speak about injustice. I decided to become one of the crusaders of justice.
Wale ambao kwa idara ya polisi na upande wa marekebisho, try to do your best and talk to your guys. Kwamba sisi pia tungependa vijana wetu ama watoto wetu wawe na future.
I believe it is important for survivors' voices to be heard. As a survivor, I have lived the experience and I want people to hear and understand issues of injustice. As a member of Kenya Champions for Justice, I fight for the rights of those who are oppressed.
Habari ya leo.
I educate my communities on how they can stand up for their rights. I encourage those who have suffered violence like me to speak up and report.
Kenya Champions for Justice.
This is the work of Champions for Justice, to raise our voices.
Tusinyamaze popote pale, tutakapoona polisi anadhulumu mwananchi wa kawaida.
Who am I? I'm Collins Ouma. I'm shaping the future.
So we share the stories of people like Collins to celebrate their strength and the restoration. And Collins also remembers the encouragement that he received from the church when he was in prison. So he still rereads the letters that he received to reflect on the hope that sustained him throughout this case. So Collins wants to encourage the church to stand up for justice and to protect people against violence. So one more clip that just shows his message for the church.
Yeah. Ama wale hawana makosa, wajaribu sana kuwaombea, wajaribu sana kuwapigania, ili nao wapate uhuru wao, waje waungane pamoja ili kazi ya Mungu iwe rahisi kufanyika.
So friends, there are millions of people like Collins who are survivors of violence, of slavery, because other people abuse their power. But we as the church are called to be like Jesus and to be on the side of the vulnerable, of the oppressed, of the poor, to use our power to stand with them. So as we close, I'll invite you to reflect. What kind of power do you have? Perhaps you have economic power where you can give to support the work of justice. Or maybe you have social power where you can use your influence and your relationships to affect change for good. At IJM, we see that God is at work to this very day. So we're so thankful for your partnership with us in this work. And if you'd like to engage more with our mission at IJM, of course, I'd be delighted to speak with you. Yeah. May I ask you to stand together with me as we pray? God, we thank you and we praise you, for you are a God of justice and of compassion, of mercy. And all these things, God, are you. And you reflect them, and you, as your people, we want to reflect them too. And in doing so, may people see you and see your kingdom. Help us, God, to be people who can make your kingdom more known and more visible by living these things out. Yeah, so we give thanks that we are your church and that we have community around us. So we pray that the example and the inspiration of Jesus will guide us in these ways and in everything that we need to do, God, for he is the way, he's the light. So we give thanks for that, God. Yeah. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Yeah.